Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Please turn to Colossians chapter 4 in your Bibles. The fourth chapter of Colossians takes all the exciting things that we have learned about the mystery of Christ in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and speaks about that resulting urge that we should have then to declare that mystery unto other people. We've learned all about the mystery and the changes that it makes, and now we ought to be thrilled and excited about declaring the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, to the people around us, to the lost world. The mystery has been seen in our own hearts. The mystery has been seen within the body of Christ and how it impacts that area. But now the mystery goes outside of that to the lost and dying world around us. And as Paul begins this section in chapter 4, he reminds us that one of the keys to seeing that mystery declared is the key of prayer. If we're going to see the mystery of Christ declared, if we're going to witness to lost souls around us, if our soul is going to be set on fire for the lost world around us, it is going to be connected to our prayer lives. We must be, as verse number 2 tells us, continuing in prayer. And so Paul, the authoritative apostle, under the inspiration of God himself, gives us this command here in verse number 2 to continue in prayer. It implies a devotion. It implies a steadfastness. It implies a commitment and a continuance and a persistence and attachment to prayer. We looked at verse number 2 in our last message. And I would just remind you and ask you to consider here this morning, what word would you use to describe your prayer life? You could use all sorts of different words, perhaps. Would the word that you would use to describe your prayer life, the first word of verse number 2, the word continue? Is your life described by a devotion to prayer? An attachment that clings to prayer? A persistence where you keep praying and praying and praying until God gives the answer? Or is it more like a roller coaster? Would you use the word intermittent? Sparse? Occasional? If you have time, those types of expressions. And so the Apostle Paul challenges us here and commands us here authoritatively that we must be believers who are continuing and are attached to prayer. And with that command goes two other things. He says here to continue in prayer and watch in the same. We said that is guarding, being on watch. And in our prayer lives, we must be on guard in our own lives. We must be on guard for the lives of others, watching for their souls, concerned about their souls, concerned about their walk with the Lord, concerned about their devotion to the Lord. And that watching is very much connecting to that praying. The more we watch, the more we pray. The more we pray, the more we watch for other people. The second aspect that he brings out is watching the same, watching prayer with thanksgiving. We said that was gratitude. And part of our praying ought to be not only to be on guard, but also ought to be to pray with gratitude. We ought to be just thrilled and thankful for everything that the Lord has given to us with our lives. Praising the Lord. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. Is that part of your prayer life? Do you have a time of thanksgiving where you express to God the gratitude that you have for the things that He has done for you the particular day before, the week before, recently? And so Paul gives in verse number 2 a challenge regarding prayer. And from that challenge then, he gets a little bit more specific in verses 3 and 4. So let's read these three verses together. Verse number 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And Paul is going to challenge us in these next two verses, not only to pray on guard and pray with gratitude, but he's going to challenge us here in verses 3 and 4 to pray for gospel workers. Pray for people that are involved in the spread of the gospel. We need this challenge. And I trust the Lord will speak to our hearts. Let's pray. Spirit of God, we come to you this morning and ask you to do a work in our lives as we consider this. And Father, we pray that we would understand what the passage has to say. We pray that you would give us a spirit of obedience in our own hearts as we consider these things. But then, Lord, we pray for this coming week that you'd help us then to put into practice the things that these two verses say. That, Lord, we would be praying people, praying for gospel workers. Lord, that those gospel workers that go forth from this church, Lord, that they would be protected, that they would be strengthened, that they would be blessed because of our praying here on the home front. And so, Lord, we pray and ask that you would help us not only to be hearers of the Word of God, but to be doers of this in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is challenging here about general aspects of prayer in verse number 2. And he gets specific in verse number 3, asking for some specific prayer, very much connected to the mystery that he wants to see declared, as we talked about in chapter number 4. And the first expression of verse number 3 says, with all. It literally means with all this other praying that you're doing, you need to be praying for this. You could say it this way. At the same time you're praying for these things, you need to be praying for this. Now, I suppose that's fairly logical, because if they weren't going to pray at the time that they were praying, when would they pray? It's rather deep. If you don't pray when you're praying, when are you going to pray? Okay? They're going to pray. When they're praying for all these other things, they're supposed to be praying for gospel workers as well. At the same time, with all these other things that you're doing, when you're praying on guard for people, pray for these gospel workers. When you're praying in gratitude, pray for these gospel workers. When you're continuing and persisting in prayer down through the years, pray for these gospel workers. While you're praying personally as an individual, pray for these gospel workers. While you're praying as a church corporately, come and pray for these gospel workers. Pray for these ones as well. And so Paul asks them, withal, praying also for us. Now, when he's using the expression us, who is he talking about? Go back to chapter number 1. Who is the us? Chapter number 1, verse number 1. Two people, especially at least two parties he's referring to. This letter is written, it says, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. So this is a letter from Paul and Timothy. So when he says, pray for us, at the very least he's saying, pray for Paul, pray for Timothy. In the weeks to come, we will see, if you go back to chapter number 4, you will see in verse number 7 and following a great deal of other gospel workers that he talks about. He talks about Tychicus in verse number 7. He talks about Aristarchus in verse number 10, and Marcus and Barnabas. And he talks about Jesus or Justice in verse number 11. In verse 12, he talks about Epaphras. He talks about Luke in verse 14 and Demas. He talks about all these different gospel workers in this passage. And so it very well could be that he's saying, hey, pray for all of us. And in just a moment, he's going to tell who all of us are, if you would. He wants all of these different gospel workers to be prayed for. Go back to chapter 4 and verse number 3. He says, with all praying for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And so in a sense here, he's saying, hey, listen, pray for all of us. Pray for Paul. Pray for Timotheus. Pray for all these guys in chapter 4. Pray for all the gospel workers. And yet there's a sense in Paul's heart in which he's saying, pray for me. I need your prayer. And he's going to get to that a little bit more at the end of these two verses. Pray for me. Paul is very concerned. He needs prayer. And if you were to take a survey of the New Testament, you would find that Paul often makes this request of his churches. Romans 15, verse 30, listen to these. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. 2 Corinthians 1:11, ye also helping together by prayer for us. We read Ephesians 6, 19 and 20 this morning. Let's just notice it again. For me, the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. And so he goes on. Philippians 1 and verse number 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not the faith. Philippians 1:22, but withal, prepare me also a lodging, excuse me, this is in Philemon, for I trust that your prayers, through your prayers, I shall be given unto you. Multiple times in the New Testament, Paul comes to these different believers and he says, please pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for us. Paul, this is the great apostle Paul. Can't you do it in your own strength, Paul? Hey, you're the Pharisee, the Hebrew of the Hebrews. You've got a great training. You've got the blessing of God. You're inspired to write many of the books of the Bible. Aren't you good enough on your own? No, pray for us. We need your prayers. And he's begging and he's pleading and he's beseeching. And this morning here, the Holy Spirit of God is commanding us that we must be praying for people that are involved in the gospel work, in the spread of the gospel. Folks, we've got to be praying for our missionaries. Are you praying for your missionaries on a regular basis? On Wednesday nights, as we get the newsletters from our missionaries, we come in here and we present the different requests that those missionaries have, and we pray for them on Wednesday nights. Join us on Wednesday nights to pray for them and to fulfill this command here to pray for gospel workers. We need to pray for evangelists and people that are involved in spreading the gospel. We need to be in prayer for people that are pastors and those that are in the ministry and spreading the gospel in that sense. Our family is so very grateful for your prayers. We're so thankful for those. We need your prayers. We need strength. We need wisdom. We've got to have God's leading, that we would have His leading in our own personal lives and in our family, but have God's leading to be a blessing and a strength to the help of the church. We need God's guidance as we counsel people. Wisdom to see opportunities and ways to grow and to reach out to the people that are lost around us. We've got to live up to the requirements that are placed upon the life of a pastor. We need to lead by example. We have to strongly watch for the souls of those that are involved in our church. We need power in the pulpit. We need a strong family life. We want to have our children that are eager to serve Christ. We need prayers. We need to pray for other pastors as well in ministries. On Wednesday nights, we get a prayer request. We're part of a prayer list that goes out. And every Wednesday, we pray for a different pastor in a different church throughout Minnesota. We need to pray for these. Ask God to do a work in those lives, in those gospel workers. Listen, you can be involved in gospel work simply from your knees. We need to be involved in going out and sharing the gospel, but we need to be partakers of the gospel work, engaged in gospel work, laboring with them, fighting the good fight, entering in, seeing the importance of it by praying for these that are gospel workers. And one of the greatest things that someone can ever tell us is this: I'm praying for you. It's a huge blessing to be able to have a missionary come before us. As in August, we will have the Virtues to come before us as they will be on furlough. I think it's August the 17th or 18th, whatever that Sunday night is. And to be able to look them in the eye and say, brother, we pray for you, and you mean it. It's not a trite little Baptist phrase that we say. Brother, we pray for you. Brother, we pray for you every week in our own prayer lives. Our family prays for you. Our church prays for you. Whatever. Do you know that is so encouraging to them? They're not over in Germany on their own. They're not fighting the battle by themselves. They're not fighting against the devil by themselves. But they've got a contingency back here at home that is standing the course and that is behind them, that is reading their prayer letters, that knows their needs, that can pray for them and ask them, how are these things going? Why? Because they've prayed for those things. We have got to be people that are praying. And prayer for gospel workers here, the expression "with all praying," is connected very much back to verse number 2. You won't be praying for gospel workers if you're not doing what verse number 2 says. If you're not continuing in prayer for them, they have got to have our prayers. Sometimes it's amazing when you consider missionaries going to the foreign field, the amount of investment that is in their lives. There's a great deal of investment in all of our lives, but you think about a missionary. Here's a young man that God calls to be a missionary, maybe when he was in elementary school or in high school or something. He goes off to Bible college. He spends 4 years. Some spend more than that, training and preparing to Bible college. 4 years. And then he's called to this mission field, and he takes maybe a summer survey trip there, and he comes back, and he's He's going to go to be a missionary, and he's appointed by his mission agency and sent out by his local church and all of that. And he starts to raise support, and another 3 or 4 years goes by. 4 years there, maybe 4 more years, 8 years. Now he gets to the mission field, but he doesn't know the language. Maybe he has been working hard to try to learn as much as he can while he's on furlough, but he can get there to the foreign field, and some of the difficult languages can take another year or two to try to learn the language. And so 4 plus 4 plus maybe 2, 10 years are involved in this man's life before he would be able to be what you might say full-time in the missions work. And I'm not minimizing those other years as well. I'm not saying God can't use them. Just understand what I'm trying to get across. 10 years have been invested in this man's life and in preparing for him to be a missionary. So why would we then at that point want to send them over and not continue in prayer for that missionary? Why would we want to take someone that we've invested 10 years and all this money and all this time and all this energy in and then say, see ya, go, be a missionary, we're excited for you, and then not pray for them, not support them, not encourage them in this aspect of prayer? We've got to continue in prayer here. If our own prayer lives are weak, we're not going to be praying for gospel workers. If we're not devoted to prayer and continuing in prayer, we're not going to be praying for gospel workers. If we're not keeping verse number 2, we're not going to be keeping verse number 3. It's connected to continuing in prayer. You know what? It's connected to being on guard in prayer. We look around to the lost world around us. We start to get a burden for a country. We pray, God, would you call a missionary there? God, would you send somebody to reach that people group over there? Because we're on guard. We're seeing the needs. You know, we walk past the foyer out here and we stop and we read their prayer letter. We say, oh, they're going through that. And, oh, look at the challenge that they're facing here. And we're on guard because we're aware of their needs. We're looking out. We're looking around. We're paying attention to what is going on. We notice their dangers. We notice the burdens that they're facing. We notice the work that they're trying to do, the vision that they have for their church and the ministry, the plans, because we've read their letters. We're paying attention. And therefore, when they come back on furlough, we can talk with them and we can discuss these things. And we're watching and listening to them very carefully, on guard and noticing, are there any struggles that they're facing? Not that we're picking them apart, but because we want in the next few years to be able to uphold them in prayer. And our goal of praying for gospel workers is connected back to verse number 2 of being on guard. It's connected to continuing, and it's connected to the gratitude of verse number 2 as well. Well, when you're excited about souls getting saved and people coming to know Christ as Savior, aren't you going to be excited to pray for missionary? Don't you get excited when you read some of these missionaries and they say, brother, we've been praying for this person and we've been praying for them for 5 years and we sowed the gospel in their lives here and they came to the first service here and boy, somebody did a Bible study with here and 5 years later they trusted Christ as Savior and you say, woo, that's great. And you are praising God, you are filled with gratitude and you continue to pray for them all the more. You're excited about souls getting saved. You're excited about churches being planted. You're excited about the truth of the gospel and this book being spread in countries where people are believing a lie that is sending them to a Christless eternity. And you're excited about the liberating power of the gospel of Christ going into these countries and going into these places. And as you're thankful and grateful, you pray all the more. The gratitude is there. It's connected to that gratitude. And when he tells us here in verse number 3, with all praying also for us. Can I remind you that the word prayer is an action word? It's going to take effort. Some of you need to sit down today and you need to decide how you're going to pray for missionaries. The command is here, I need to pray for them. Maybe one of the ways for you could be to establish a day of the week, I'm going to pray for missionaries on this day of the week. And every day of the week, or every weekday that you get to that day of the week, if I can say that right, you're going to pray for missionaries on that day. Maybe you're going to get their prayer cards together and you're going to sit them on your dining room table and every night at supper your family's going to pray for one of the missionaries. Maybe you're going to join us on Wednesday night so that you can hear the missionary letters read and the needs expressed and you're going to join us in praying them. You need to stop and consider. In our invitation time, you need to consider, okay, here is the command I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to be praying for gospel workers. How am I going to flesh that out of my life? And you need to pick up the directory. We've got extra copies back there. It lists the missionaries in the back. Add the McKinley's name to them. We've just taken them on for support. And you need to open that directory and you need to pray for them. You need to pray for their needs. They're all listed out right there. Could you, if you had to, sit down and list out all of our 8 missionaries? If you pray for them every week, you'll be able to do that. Do you know their names? You know their last names? Pray for them. It's going to take action. It's going to take effort on your part. You're going to need to do it. Now, as Paul is asking for prayer in this regard, he makes 2 requests. So we're supposed to pray for missionaries, but what are we supposed to pray for these missionaries? What are we supposed to ask God to do for these missionaries, these gospel workers, these pastors, the evangelists, and anybody else who would be seeking to spread the gospel? In that sense, then, it would apply to all of us. What are we supposed to pray for? Paul asks for 2 things. We'll notice these 2 things in the rest of these 2 verses. With all, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. And the second request begins with that as well, verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. The first one, the first request Paul asked prayer for is this, to have a door of opportunity. Have a door of opportunity. He says, pray that God would open unto us a door of utterance. He's not talking about a wooden door. He's not talking about the garage door or the barn door. He's using an expression that we use all of the time. It's a common expression, talking about opening and closing doors in our lives. We use that expression. People talk about God opens the doors in our lives, or He closes a door, and all of these different things. We use these expressions, but these aren't new with us. Paul was using that expression 2,000 years ago. We know what it means to have a door opened unto us. A door open means a door of opportunity. We can go through it. A closed door is a closed opportunity. We can't go through that thing. We run into a closed door. And Paul wanted a door of opportunity. He said, listen, you need to pray for a door of opportunity. And he uses this expression in a couple passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 16:9. For a great door and effectual is open unto me. And there are many adversaries. 2 Corinthians 2:12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Acts 14:27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Revelation 3:8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. We know the expression, and Paul says, listen, pray that I would have an open door of opportunity. And he goes on to describe the open door that he wants here in the rest of verse number 3. That God would open unto us a door of utterance. Utterance. The word there refers to speaking or communicating, an opportunity to speak. And as Bible students have examined that word for speaking or words or utterance, there's a couple different ideas that they have. Some people think that the Lord would open a door for the word itself, for the message itself to go forward. Open a door for the message to be sent forth. Or you could use the expression utterance, referring words, to open a door so I could speak the message. Same basic idea, just a slight different shade of meaning there. And really, I think it could be both. Open the door so I can speak the word, and open the door so people will receive the word. And you know, our prayer and our heartbeat is, God, give these gospel workers, God, give our pastor, God, give myself an opportunity to speak the word, and that word then would be received into people's hearts and minds and lives, that they would take that word and they would respond to that message. That's a goal. And you know, when the Apostle Paul was writing these letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, these are called the prison epistles. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Paul was in prison here for writing, or in prison here as he wrote these letters. And it may be that he was praying, asking them to pray so that there would be an open door in that sense of his release so he could go and preach the gospel. It may have been that he was praying, open the door of utterance, because soon I'm going to be standing before a judge, and help me to be able to explain to that judge that I am here standing before you for the gospel of Christ. Help me to be able to preach fervently before that judge. Whatever the case may be, Paul was praying that I would have an opportunity to speak the gospel. The door of utterance would be open unto me. I spoke with a Navy chaplain here in the last couple weeks who just recently returned from a 45-day trip, a cruise or whatever you would call it. Not in that same sense of the cruise, all right? A little different sense with the Navy. But he's the only chaplain on board a vessel with 300 some crew. And here, as he is this chaplain, he says, you know, there's doors of opportunity everywhere. He says, I can just walk through the halls and I meet sailors and I visit with them and I talk with them and I get to know them. And after a while, as I'm visiting with them, I can tell if they're having a bad day. I can just stop by and be an encouragement and I can say, hey, listen, why don't you just drop by my office and we'll visit a little bit. And maybe the Lord then will open that door of opportunity as that sailor comes by and steps into his office and he can share Christ with this person and visit with them and tell them what the Word of God has to say. And he was so excited about the doors of opportunity there on that vessel. That's what we're praying for people. That they would have that doors of opportunity. Listen, do you believe that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord? Like rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Do you believe that God works in circumstances? Do you believe that God can control the timing of different events so that this person is going through this particular challenge and somebody said this thing to them and they've had this difficulty and their heart is tenderized and their heart is open to the gospel? Just at that time, you walk in and you hand them a track. And that's a door of opportunity. Just at that time, you step into their office and you speak a word of Christ. Just at that time, as they're going through some great tragedy in life, God brings you to them and you have a door of opportunity there. Paul says, listen, please pray for us. Pray in this regard, first of all, that we would have a door of utterance, a door to speak this word unto the lost around us. He goes on to describe it just a little bit more. Let's see it here in verse number 3. Here's what I want to speak, he says. To speak the mystery of Christ. Pray that we'd have this door to speak a message. Here's what our message is. It's not the Reader's Digest. It's not all about us. We want to speak the mystery of Christ. And the mystery of Christ is this. That the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One of God, would come and indwell us. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The incredible thing that Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, would move inside not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. And you know, Jesus Christ doesn't just do that. He doesn't just do that for one person. He doesn't just do that for every person. He does it for every person who will put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not inside of everyone. There has to be a time in which a person sees themselves as a sinner, that sin keeping them from a relationship with God. But they repent of their sin and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then Christ moves inside. That's the mystery. And Paul says, would you please pray that I would have open doors of opportunity to speak this mystery of Christ. That I could tell people that the King of kings and Lord of lords wants to save them and move inside of them. And you know, I think that this would also have some connections to discipleship as well. We've been uttering this mystery here for how many months? Maybe Paul says, you know, pray that I'd have an opportunity to tell some other Christians and explain to them the awesome truth that Jesus Christ is inside of them. Not just evangelism, but discipleship as well. And teach them what the Word of God has to say. Oh, pray that I would have these opportunities. Pray that I would have the opportunity to speak about this. Because he says the challenge is this, the end of verse number 3. It's for which I am also in bonds. Sometime before this, the writing of this letter, Paul had been captured. And it had been some period of time, some years, that had taken him to get to Rome from whence he wrote these letters. He was in bonds a great deal. He had been in bonds a great deal of time by this period of time. And he was in bonds because he dared to preach this mystery of Christ. And Acts tells us that part of it was due to the fact that he preached that Christ could be inside the Gentiles. That he would dare to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That they could have Christ in him. And the point is this, you've got to pray for an open door. Because there are those that are out there that would seek to close the door. There are those that would be out there and seek to stop the spread of the gospel. You have got to pray for it. Humans are conspiring. They're doing all that they can. Hollywood, the media, politicians, they're doing all that they can to choke and suffocate the gospel. You've got to pray for an open door for them. Love what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the Word of God is not bound. I might be in jail, but the Word of God is not bound, he says. And you know what? We need to be praying for people. Because there are some missionaries that can be persecuted for their faith. There are some Christians that can be arrested and executed for what they are doing, for the evangelizing that they are doing in their lives. Places like that still do exist in our day. Sometimes people face goals as they try to build church buildings and try to reach the gospel. City permits and zoning ordinances can keep them from going forward for the Lord. Sometimes there are individuals, neighbors, people in the church or out of the church that would seek to actually stop and squelch the desire to spread the gospel there. And we've got to pray for open doors because others would seek to see it bound. Now Paul says, would you pray for open doors? And you know what? God gave him some open doors even in prison. Would you go back to Philippians? Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 12. I'm going to read several of these verses here as he prays, give us these open doors. And God gave him some open doors. Philippians 1:12, but I would you should understand, brethren. Hey, there's something I want you to know. That the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And he's so very, very excited here. He says, listen, I've been put in jail. But listen, the gospel message is spreading through all of the Roman palace here. Go to chapter 4 and verse number 22. Chapter 4 and verse number 22. What can God do with a man that's in jail for preaching the gospel if God chooses to open the doors? Verse number 22. All the saints salute you. They say hi. Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. He says, listen, I've been here and I'm preaching the gospel and there's been a bunch of people that got saved. Hey, there's a bunch of people in the palace that got saved. They heard the word even up in the palace. And there's a bunch of Christians now up in Caesar's palace that know the Lord is Savior. So you keep on praying. You keep on praying that God would open the doors of the gospel. You keep on praying that God would do some wonderful things. Because even though I'm bound, the word of God is not bound. And it can do some incredible things. And we have got to pray that God would do some same things for our missionaries. That God would give them some divine appointments. That God would lead them to some places where they can just witness to people and open the doors to the right places to plant church and find people that God's working in their hearts. Don't we believe that God's working in people's hearts? And listen, we've got to pray the same things for ourselves. We've got to pray, God, lead us to some people that are searching. Lead us to some people that are needy. We've got to be spiritually tuned in and alert enough so that we are begging God to set our soul afire, Lord, for the lost in sin. God, lead us to some people that are looking for Christ. Give us a door of utterance so we can speak. God, I'm not allowed to say a whole lot at work. I'm bound at work. But give me a door of utterance. God, give me some opportunities. The first thing he prays is, God, give us a door of opportunity. But the second thing is so very important as well. Not only to have the door of opportunity, but verse number 4 tells us to take the door of opportunity. Go back to Colossians 4 and verse number 4. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Here again is his second request for gospel workers. You know, so many times the challenge is there. We need to be praying for the door of opportunity. But then God comes and he gives us a golden opportunity. And what do we do? Do I have to say something? It's a track, you know? Hey, I'm honest. I do that. I struggle myself at times, all right? God gives us the open door, but then we need the boldness to take the open door. And Paul says, won't you please pray that God would give us this opportunity, but then help us to take those opportunities so that we would make it manifest as we ought to speak. The idea of manifest is the idea of making something clear and plain and revealed here in that sense. And sometimes as people study it and consider it, they think it's just the idea of Lord, help me to speak it clearly. But the word manifest isn't so much the idea of how to speak it clearly. It's the more of the fact of speaking it. Lord, help me to speak it. Which is brought out by the rest of the verse.
Verse number 4 says, that I may make it manifest, reveal it, as I ought to speak. The word ought means necessary. I must speak it. And Paul says, I have a compulsion inside of me to speak the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:16, we looked at it last week in Sunday school. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Romans 1:14, I am debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He says, I've got to speak the gospel. And so when you put this idea together, I don't believe it's so much the idea of help me to speak it clearly. No, he's saying, help me to reveal it like I'm supposed to reveal it. Like it is necessary for me to reveal it. Help me to speak it boldly. Help me to stand up and speak the gospel openly and fully and boldly. And you know, we need that prayer in our own lives, and our missionaries need that prayer. People many times are struggling because of a popular opinion right now. Or what is politically correct. They've got to say things in just certain sorts of ways. There's persecution that is out there. We're challenged to slack up and let off in our gospel outreach here. But we need to be challenged constantly to keep it a priority, to keep it a focus, to keep it something before our minds and lives, that we are going to be involved in the spread of the gospel. We need a new birth of Christians in our nation here, of people that are going to be committed and they're going to say, you know, life isn't all about the fun and the games and the jobs and the employment, but life is about this book and the life is about this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and my life is going to be centered in on the fact that I'm going to preach the gospel. And I can have fun and I can relax and I can work and I can do all of these different things, but my life is about this book. And I'm going to be involved in a church because I want to be involved in the spread of the gospel. And I'm going to be involved in my community because I want to be involved in the spread of the gospel. And it's not a habit. And it's not just something we do just for fun or something that we just do because we've always done it that way. But because we have a passion and this gospel matters and this book matters and we're going to spread the gospel of Christ. We've got to have this in our vision and before us. That we would say, God, would you please give us opportunities? And God, would you please help us to take those opportunities in our hearts and lives? We've got to pray for that. A man of a bygone generation, his name was Walter Wilson. Walter Wilson, my understanding is, was a medical doctor and a man very gifted in many different areas, but he was a man that his chief and primary business was the concern of souls. He tells the story back in the days when people rode trains from one station to another and did much of their business by that way, that he'd ridden this train through the night and the porter came and woke him up early in the morning telling him that they were actually already at the station and he needed to get up and get going. He was a bit disappointed because he not had the opportunity to spend time in word and prayer before he had to get off the train that day. He went to see his customer there in that particular city, wherever he was at, and after he was done with his business for the day, his soul was yearning for some quiet time with the Lord. He went to a hotel and found a lobby where he could sit down and spend some time with the Lord, and it got his heart right with God in that sense, and said, Lord, I'm here, I'm in this city. If you would just lead me to somebody that you would have me share the gospel with. As he was praying and just considering the Word of God and these things, the Lord reminded him that he had a very dear friend, some other city, whose son lived here in this city where he was at. And his son wasn't saved, and he was very burdened about this, and he said, you know, I'm here in this city, I've got a little time, I'm going to look the man up. And so he found a telephone book, and he found his name, Charlie Johnson. And so he looked up the address there, and he went out to go visit Charlie Johnson's home. He went to the home, and it was a duplex-type situation. He knocked on the door, and the door was opened unto him, and he went in, and he looked up at the top of the stairs, and there was a young lady standing there. This didn't really surprise him, because he knew that this young man had just recently been married, and so here was the young man's wife, and she very graciously invited him in, and he went into the home, and he noticed that there was another young couple there in the room, so there was the lady and the young couple. He began to strike up a conversation and just began to visit with them and talk with them and talked about Charlie a little bit. And all of a sudden he said, well, is Charlie here? She says, no, Charlie's at work tonight. And he says, oh, well, that's great. That must mean his business is doing well, so well that he has to work into the evenings. And she said, well, no, Charlie's not in business. He's an engineer and he works second shift at the waterworks downtown. Began to talk to her a little bit. And he says, well, isn't this Charlie Johnson whose father lives in such and such a town over here? She says, no, Charlie Johnson's from this town over here. And she went on to explain how they had met and been married and everything. And by this time, Dr. Wilson was just mortified. He realized he was in the wrong home. This wasn't his Charlie Johnson. This was some other Charlie Johnson. And so he began to explain to them, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong home. And he grabbed his coat and he was preparing to leave. And as he walked there from the kitchen through the living room, he noticed that there on the coffee table was a Bible. It was a well-worn Bible with the corners, you know, a little bit tattered. And you know, you can't go buy those things in the bookstore with the corners all worn. It must mean that someone reads it.
And so he paused and he began to ask this young lady. He says, does anybody here read this book? And she said, oh yes, we read this book. We love this book very much. And he began to ask her a question. He said, has anyone ever told you how you can be saved and know it? All three of the people, her and the other couple there, just broke into tears immediately. After a moment when they gained their composure, she explained to them, you know, we have met every Friday night in this home, myself and these other two individuals, praying and asking God to send somebody to explain to us how to be saved.
She said, we were just on our knees in the living room when the knock came on the door, and you walked in and explained to us how to be saved. You know, we need to pray for some of those opportunities, that God would give us an opportunity, just a golden opportunity, and then that we would take it.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.